Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word this morning from Genesis chapter 1, beginning at the 26th verse, and into a few verses of chapter 2. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that you would give us grace to reflect your image in our Lord Jesus, and to be a model by word and example of what it means to be servants of the King, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. In the days in which the Nazis had invaded France and took control of that country, and even though there was a French government in place, it did the will of the Nazi regime. But there was one village that refused to comply with their demands. You see, the Nazis were demanding of the countries in which they invaded to give up their Jews, to give up their handicapped people, those that they considered misfits. And they would deport them to these concentration camps. And in France, 83,000 Jews were deported to these death camps. 10,000 were children. Only 3,000 survived. But there is one village in France that refused to comply. And what they did in this small village, they took in Jews. They took in the handicapped. And they dispersed them throughout their families. And they made them part of their families. So it didn't look like they were hiding anybody. They just considered them one of themselves. And the Nazis didn't take anybody from those villages. And even though the village swelled in size, doubled with the additional 5,000 people that they're hiding, the Nazis never could break and find out who was truly a Jew and who wasn't. Well, these brave people didn't think it was a heroic thing that they did. Matter of fact, there was one of the descendants of these people who came to America and later became a filmmaker and wanted to go back and tell the story of this village. And they just thought it just was the right thing to do. See, they were Huguenots, or Huguenots, as the French would say. And they were those who knew a good bit of persecution and what it meant to be hounded down by an oppressive force because their ancestors were so in France. But when the filmmaker came and said, "Why did you do it?" when the rest of Christian Europe turned a blind eye, at the least, to what Nazi Germany was doing. And they said, "It's just simple. You love God, you love your neighbor. That's what Christians do." And so as we think about in this Epiphany series of the advancing of God's kingdom, we think about how does it advance? It's not hard. It's not complicated. It's really about loving God and loving our neighbor because that's what Christians do. We saw in our first message on the series the Magi coming and worshiping Christ as a foretaste of the kingdoms of the world becoming the kingdoms of our Christ. But how? How does it happen? And we address the four different views within Christendom of how this kingdom is going to unfold, how it's going to advance. And within those four different views, there's variations. You know, is it a kingdom that's in heaven or is it a kingdom on earth? Is it a kingdom in which Jesus is going to come and be the head of a state or is it a kingdom that's advanced through God's covenant people? And we affirmed in the third message that we believe the kingdom advances on earth through God's covenant people who are faithfully carrying out the Great Commission. That declaration that Jesus made, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, all people groups." And you must have both. You must have both the declaration and the commission. Because if you just have the declaration, "All authority has been given to me," but you don't have the commission, nobody's going out and doing anything, it's helpless. And on the flip side, if you have the commission to go and make disciples, but you don't have the declaration that Jesus really isn't sovereign over heaven and earth, well, that's a hopeless situation. But when you have both of them, that all authority has been given to Jesus, he is sovereign over the world, heaven and earth, and then you have the commission, "Go therefore," both together cannot fail. Jesus himself said, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so we said that we are to be about discipling a culture within a culture of spirit-empowered men and women who obey all that Christ has commanded us. So how do we do that? Well, Joel, even though we hadn't talked about this or anything, did an excellent job last week in talking about how not to do it and how we've seen failures in the past. As he recounted the history of fallen man seeking to take dominion in his own strength, by his own wisdom, and for his own glory. And it's a dominion that's characterized by self-exaltation and a lust for domination over other people. We see it in the civilization that Cain built. We see it in the civilization that Nimrod built. And even though Abraham and Moses and Joshua ran a good race in their day, the tribal leadership of the judges and ultimately the United Kingdom under Solomon failed. They failed as a result of not exercising dominion God's way. And the same is true of the church. We too can fail. And we can fail in more than one way. We can fail, first of all, by failing to try that hunker down mentality that I have, me and mine, and we're on our lifeboat, and that's all I care about. Or, secondly, we could fail to not do it God's way. And so God calls us to have dominion, but it has to be done His way. And this passage provides a pattern for us to look at that. To begin with the end in mind, as they say, which is a great principle in thinking about eschatology. Because if you have the wrong end in mind, if you don't think it's really going to work or it's really going to matter, or it's really going to come to pass, then why try? But if you believe the words of Jesus, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against this kingdom, that it is that leaven that we talked about this morning that spreads through the whole lump, that it cannot fail. And so, what are we to be doing? Well, the pattern that we have this morning in the book of Genesis. By the way, Genesis is a wonderful book for first principles. That's where we learn all the things we learn in life that are the most important things. You know, years ago there was the book that came out, Everything I Need to Know About Life I Learned in Kindergarten. And it was a book that just said, you know, things about, you know, hold hands and do that. Well, you know, it's not quite like that. Everything we learn about life, we can learn from the book of Genesis. Because Genesis is where we first find out who we are and what the problem is and who God is. And so as we look at Genesis, we see this pattern in creation and in this creation story. And it begins, God said, let us make. You know, in all these different days of creation that He's making, the different aspects of creation, it always begins, God said, let us make. And so in this one, let us make man. And then it talks about how He created man. And then it evaluates it. And in day six, He says, it is very good. And so we have this pattern of design, of create, and evaluate. And so it's an excellent pattern for us to follow as we think about taking dominion. Design, create, and evaluate. And we begin with design. We see that God created man in His image. And that everything begins with the image of God. The first principle is God is, and we are created in His image. And so Jesus, the New Testament tells us, is the express image of God. You know, we kind of reflect God's image because we bear the stamp of God on us. But Jesus was the express image of His person, Hebrews 1 tells us. And He is the one that we are to be imitating. And so as we read this morning in Psalm 8 about how God has placed man and made him to have dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, when the New Testament writers and 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews 2 write about this, they pointed directly to Jesus. That he is the one who ultimately has dominion. He is the last Adam, Paul refers to him. And so just as the first Adam was important to all of mankind, the last Adam is even more important. Because even though the first Adam was the one through whom God gave life to all, it's the last Adam who is the life-giving spirit over all. And so Jesus is the one who ultimately has the dominion. It's not necessarily that we have dominion by ourselves, and for our own glory. It's Jesus is the one who is the model of servant leadership, who came, as he said, to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And even during his earthly ministry, there were those who wanted to take him by force and make him king. And he refused that, just as we should refuse efforts to advance God's kingdom by force. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't defend ourselves when we need to, but it's saying we are not going to advance God's kingdom by force. It doesn't happen that way. Rather, it happens in the way that Jesus gave us the pattern, and that is servant leadership, laying down our lives for others. And we see this, I think, interestingly, in the business world, in which they're just enamored by this concept and can't quite seem to live it out, but this concept of servant leadership. I was in a leadership conference, and it was a video conference being portrayed and broadcasted all over the country. And it had multiple speakers. Some were excellent. Others were awful. I mean, you had on one side, you had Donald Trump there. And he was talking about, you know, how to be successful in business. And one of his principles was to take revenge. And another one of his principles was to surround yourself with losers so that you feel better about yourself. I couldn't believe it. I was wondering why in the world that they even had this guy there. But another guy they had was Ken Blanchard. And Ken Blanchard was talking about servant leadership. And he was talking about how, in a subtle way, how he was looking at the pattern of Jesus of Nazareth to be the servant leader and the model of servant leadership. And if you read any business books such as Good to Great, you know the emphasis that's placed on servant leadership. Well, Jesus is that model for us. He is the one in which we are to imitate in how we go about taking dominion. And it's not so much that we're taking dominion, as the interpretation of Psalm 8 says. Jesus is the one that has dominion. We share in his dominion. It's not a dominion by force. It's the dominion of people who submit themselves to the Lord Jesus, who lay down their lives for him as he laid down his life for them, and are willing to go and serve others. Well, secondly, building on being designed in the image of God and reflecting Jesus' image is that we are called to create. And this is probably one of the ways that we most reflect God's image is when we are expressing our creativity. When we are using those gifts that God has given us to design something, to think about something, and then to work to bring it to pass. Of course, we don't create the way God creates. He creates out of nothing. We create more by rearranging the raw materials that God has given us to make something new, to make something useful, which is his intent in giving us the creation around us, whether it's harnessing the energy of the animal kingdom around us or using our ingenuity in some other way to transform energy into useful work. And we're told to create according to God's word. An example is the artisans that God gifted to create the tabernacle and to create the implements of worship and the robes of the priest. And they were created, it says, for glory and for beauty. Because God created everything glorious and beautiful. And when we go to create in imitating him, we ought to think about not just functionality, but we ought to think about the beauty of it. How does it look? How is it encouraging? How does it lift up the spirit? And that's not just creating some object. That can be by our example. Our example can be beautiful. Just as Mary came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears. That example of humility and love and devotion was a beautiful example. And it was spoken wherever the gospel was preached, as Jesus said. And so we too are to be filled with a spirit of wisdom, as these artisans were, and using the God-given gifts that God has equipped us uniquely with, whether it's in music or art or in business or whatever way, or even government, whatever way God has given us to create something for his glory, because it's beautiful. And so in our families, we want to be nurturing the image of God. God, as he tells them to take dominion, he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Indeed, having children is a way that we participate in God's creation, his ongoing creation. And so we embrace the blessing of children, that God has placed into our laps new creations that he enabled us to participate in. We are to welcome them as blessings. And so we're also to nurture them. Nurture them in the image of God and their unique personhood. And so as we think about each member of our families or each member of our church, we need to look at people individually. Yes, we all have the image of God, but how is God's image uniquely stamped on this person? What do they enjoy doing? How can they use their gift for the benefit of all, for the glory of God, to make something beautiful? And we all have different gifts to do that. And so as we seek to grow in community together, in serving each other with the gifts that God has given us, God calls us to use those gifts for his glory. And at the same time, we are to avoid the destructive examples of those that Joel talked about last week, of exalting themselves and putting themselves in domination. And so there are some destructive influences that we need to avoid within our families. We are to be shepherds as Jesus is a shepherd over us, as he is humble and gentle, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am humble and gentle in heart." And so we want to drive out things such as anger in our families. The wrath or anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James tells us. And so parenting requires an incredible amount of self-control, because, quite frankly, there are some things that happen that make you angry. But you don't burst out in anger. We have to have that self-control to channel that, to realize, hey, something's not right with this picture. Something's not beautiful with what's going on right now. Maybe it's two kids that are fighting or just a complete mess. but it's an opportunity to disciple, to shepherd, to teach, not an opportunity to vent. Another thing that can be destructive within our families is wrong expectations that are brought about by comparison. And that oftentimes happens when parents seek to live their lives or the life they wish to live through their own children. You see it a lot in children's sporting events. And that dad out there, you know, who, you know, never quite made the college football thing, but he wants his son to be out there, and, you know, he's pushing, trying to, you know, make it happen. And oftentimes it becomes not a goal for just development. It becomes an idol that needs to be torn down. But there are opportunities as we grow in our families and our families grow together in community to even expand that into creating something beautiful in society. A society in which servant leadership from the bottom up is predominant. Where we don't have federal judges overriding jurisdictions. Even as Daniel prayed for judges who would honor God's word and honor God's law. In our communities that are based on serving one another, where families are strong. And that's where we can be the example and be the model. But we can't get too far ahead of ourselves. We can't get so much focused on what we hope can happen that we forget the here and now and taking care of business right at home. Whether it's our families or our own business, we have to strengthen the base in order to be facilitating service in the community. And so that leads us to evaluating. We not only design in the image of God and create, put our energies toward this, but also evaluate as God does. When he looks back and he says, it is very good. So it's not just doing the right thing, but it's also having the right motives in what we're doing. That our motive be not for our own glory, but for God's glory. Not just so that we look good, but rather so that Christ looks good and that he gets the honor in the way we go about it. And that requires the power of God's Spirit to transform our motives. That's not our natural bent. Our natural bent is to draw attention to ourselves. But being created in the image of God means we reflect his image and point it back to God, not to draw attention to ourselves. And so we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing as God gives us opportunity for dominion in our personal lives, in our families, and even in our community as we grow and mature? How are we growing spiritually? Through God's word, applying it in our lives, meditating on it, letting it have its way, transforming us, even as Paul writes, that it would grow down deep into us and be planted and bear fruit on the outside. How are we growing in prayer and in community of God's people and making that a priority to serve one another, to be one another with one another, to love one another. And then taking that love and reaching out and bringing others into this community. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of influences are we having in our leadership? Is it a servant leadership? Are we reflecting the humble gentleness of Christ around us? Are we critical or encouraging? Are we building up and not tearing down with our words? Well, part of this taking time to evaluate means we need to imitate God when he takes rest. And he's given us this pattern. It's one day in seven, take a rest. Rest from your labors. I mean, he didn't have to do that. He's not lacking in energy. He is infinite in every quality that he has. So he's not one who's running out of energy. But we do. We are finite. We have only the capacities that we have. He took that rest as an example for us to follow in his image, to take a rest 1 in 7 days, to not be working so hard at exercising dominion that we fail to do it God's way. Because ultimately, God's Spirit is the one who's going to work this. It's going to be his Spirit working the hearts of men and women to regenerate them and change their hearts, to give them a desire to submit to the Lord Jesus. It's not going to be all our efforts. Now, we have to be obedient and do what Jesus tells us. But he also tells us to take a rest. He also tells us to stop and look back and evaluate. You know, when Jesus' ministry was going strong on earth, he was doing incredible things, miracles and healing people. And of course, two of the miracles he did was twice he was feeding multitudes of people with just a handful of bread and fish. And after these incredible miracles, he would often say to his disciples, come away. Let's go to a lonely place. Let's take some time to get some rest, to be refreshed. One such time, he was even in a boat. He was in his humanity so exhausted that he was sleeping through a storm. But he would remind them, even when they would be worried, you know, after one of these feedings of the 5,000 and the 7,000, the disciples were wondering what he meant when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they were saying, is it because we didn't bring any bread? You know, does he doesn't want us to go beg off the Pharisees? No, he's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. But what is Jesus saying? You just saw what I did. You just saw what I did in feeding the multitudes. Why are you concerned about bread? Come away. Let's take a rest. This is not going to depend all on you. Now, we have to do our part. And our part is to reflect the image of Jesus. Our role is to model by word and example what it means to live as servants of the King. And in so doing, we'll have that influence in those around us. Let us pray. Father, we do praise and bless your holy name, that you are working through your Spirit and through your power, the transformation of this world. Father, we thank you that even now you are working in the hearts of people here in our congregation as well as throughout the world, drawing your people to yourself. Father, we do pray that you would use us, that in servant-hearted devotion to you, we would reflect your image in this world. Father, help us to begin in our own families and to begin in our own covenant community. Through Jesus our Lord.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.